Welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Good morning. Well, last week we began a new message series entitled Wide Open, and we're opening our hearts to experience and worship God. Just like the person in this picture, we're exploring what it would mean if we could open our lives wide open to God and also give back to Him the fullness of our worship. It is in the first message, Jim talked about Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, and he had told her if she only knew to whom she was talking, that she would be blown away. So I would like to invite you to have a heart posture that is open and ready to be blown away by God. Jim talked about pursuing a lifestyle of worship, saying that worship equals our response to our knowledge and experience of God. He touched on how when our understanding of God is experiential, then we're open to responding with our hearts. He said religion is knowing about God, but knowing God leads us to worship. Today, I want to expand on this concept. If knowing God leads us to worship, then knowing God more will lead us to more worship. As we seek to increase our knowledge and experience of God, the depth of our worship will also increase. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that we have this opportunity to come here and gather and be part of a church family of people who hunger for you. And we ask that you will meet us here. And we ask that you will grow us deeply in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, our primary scripture is Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And you see, I put worship in parentheses because thankfulness is a worshipful response. Usually I preach out of the NIV, but I chose the New Living Translation because I really like how the image that it gave, that said the roots are growing down. As we grow down into God, we can keep rooted in him. Roots keep a plant sturdy. So when the wind blows and the rain falls, it just doesn't turn over. It's very important to be rooted in the Bible and to understand what the Bible says about all sorts of things. But if we're only rooted with head knowledge at the head knowledge level, then we have kind of shallow roots. We'll be tempted to use the word of God as law. The opposite is true of what Jesus wants for us. For example, you know, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. He doesn't want us just to live with do this and do that. For example, if we think we have it all together and we have decided on a list of rules the Bible has to offer, you know, this is all okay and this is not okay, do this, do that, we're just trying to toe the line all the time, maybe we're especially fond of the Ten Commandments, or maybe you're like me and I have a special preference for the Golden Rule, love your neighbor as you love yourself, but we're still embracing these as truths only in our head because we should, then our motivation is more out of law than out of relationship. Have you ever done that? I have. I've grown up in church, and I always thought I believed the right things. I believed that Jesus was God. I believed that he died for my sins. I had a whole list of sins that, you know, I didn't do. I believed I was forgiven, and I believed that the Bible was true. I was a Christian. But my life didn't necessarily look too much like Jesus because I hadn't grown roots of faith. I hadn't grown in a relationship based on my belief. I knew about Jesus. I'd possibly landed on the right side of right regarding many of my beliefs. But I didn't know how to apply those beliefs and truths to my own life. And this actually took years, and it's still taking years. I still anticipate this relationship and these roots to grow for the rest of my life. When I was in fourth grade, my friend Julie and I decided that we were going to try to lead this little girl, Sarah, who was in second grade, to Jesus. We took it upon ourselves to try to point out to her that she was a terrible sinner in the hands of an angry God, but Jesus loved her. He loved her so much that if she would only believe that God had paid for all her wretched sins, that she could be saved too. You see, Sarah lied a lot as a seven-year-old, and everyone knows that liars are going to hell. And so we determined that that was the sin that was going to send her there, and that we knew once we saved her, she just wouldn't lie anymore. And it turned out that she was pretty stubborn. And I believe that she put some pretty good resistance to our salvation tactics. And despite the grim images that we were able to conjure up as fourth graders regarding hell, I believe that I don't know if she ever, submitted. And we gave up on her much prior to her full conversion. Because as far as I know, by the end of second grade, she was still a liar. Now, regretfully, I will have to confess that had I known Jesus a little more, and I do have grace because I was like 8 or 9 or 10 years old, instead of arrogantly relying on my head knowledge of him, that possibly had I relied on my relationship with him, he may have guided me in a different form of evangelism. Unfortunately, I see these kinds of tactics used far too often amongst adults. People who say they know Jesus, but whose message reflects none of the love and grace that actually reveals him and hope in him to others. This failure, I believe, is because there's a disconnect between head knowledge and heart knowledge. The kind of knowledge based on head knowledge can actually be self-focused. We can say, God, you're good. We can even be thankful of how good we are, but we're also really thankful that we're on the right side of right, and we just might choose to post that on Facebook. Our thankfulness has to do with just making sure that we're towing our own line, that God approves of us. And God does love us, and we can still be thankful, and he's not, left us out in the dark, even if we're there and we only know him in our head. But he wants so much more for us, and he wants so much more for the people with whom we interact. This kind of knowledge that we are going after, the knowledge that leads us to worship is heart knowledge. It's where our heart has like soaked in the love of Jesus. Our hearts are deeper than our heads. When we worship at this level, our lives reveal Christ, the love and mercy and grace of Jesus, the truth and honesty and rawness of living in the tension of the kingdom that is here and yet not fully here. We can wholeheartedly sing adoration to God on Sunday mornings and also then throughout the week return to the God of our hearts and ask for courage and strength and understanding and more revelation of him. We can ask for forgiveness and more love and more mercy and more grace for ourselves and more grace for others. The Bible at this point is no longer a list of right and wrongs, but it's a way to challenge our own thinking and to send us to God in prayer and to make us vulnerable with God by opening up areas of our lives into submission to him. As our roots grow deeper in the knowledge of his love for us, then our worship is strengthened. It's a messy and imperfect kind of faith. We don't always look like we have it together. We're not always happy. We're not always saying praise Jesus all the time. And yet we can have a solid and firm confidence that we have no one else but Jesus, that he is the Lord of our lives, and we are driven to him because of the love and dependence that we have for him. You know, as this real love and real relationship grows, we continue to believe that God loves us. And we believe that he loves us, you know, even more. We believe that he loves us when we're doing everything right. And we believe that he loves us even when we feel like we're failing. And this love will lead us more and more to him as we continue to press into that relationship. So how can we do this? How can we know God more deeply? Well, the first way to do this is to make it personal. You know, for a lot of us, this can be a monumental step in our faith journey. I remember a time when my faith became more real to me. I have for the most of my life struggled in relationships, often finding myself misunderstood, believe it or not. And that's not my desire at all. You know, I have such a high priority to understand others and to be understood that it's frustrating when I'm not understood. You know, I'm a fairly good communicator, and I have really usually pretty good motives. And when these motives are mistaken and leave others feeling negative toward me, it really like hurts my heart. About 15 years ago, I met a woman that I really admired. Like, she came into the church, and she was another church leader. And I just thought that she was pretty amazing because she had so much grace and so much favor. And there was just this, even though she was confident, there was a gentleness about her, and people were drawn to her. And so I began telling the Lord, you know, God, I really want to be like that. And I was reading in the Bible, a verse came to me. It was James 3:17. And it said, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And my heart squeezed a little harder. I was like, oh, God, I want that. You know, I love, you know, being wise, and I am actually gifted in that area, but maybe people couldn't receive me because I was lacking that gentleness. And I just wanted that kind of wisdom, the same kind of wisdom that I saw reflected in her. And as I began to interact with God and open up to his leading, I was able to discern his voice in that he was leading me in different interactions with different people. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be challenged by his word and yet go back and ask him, well, God, what does this mean for me? How do I apply this? How can I grow from being right here to way over here where your word says? And you know, I began to learn to hear his voice more and more. And we know that that's possible because John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so it's actually because if most of us here are following Jesus, then we are able to hear his voice. And sometimes we don't really know how to do that. You know, so I'm going to give you a couple examples. You know, sometimes when we haven't gotten used to hearing from God yet, we think that it's going to be some like loud booming voice, or we think that there's going to be an angel appear to us, or, you know, we're going to have a big strong feeling from, you know, here or there. But really, there's just a quietness often about God's voice. Sometimes he'll speak loudly and then we know for sure it's God. But often God's voice sounds like your own thoughts, like, oh, I want that, or this would be a good idea. And, you know, he just gets our attention a little bit. And once he has our attention a little bit, we can keep on pursuing. We can be like, God, is that you? And he'll be like, yes. And then we're like, really? That's not just my own voice talking? We're like, no, it's not. You know? and it gets kind of, you can kind of really play it like, am I just saying this? You know, but once you just start trusting, okay, if it's not God, then he'll let me know another time. Then you can kind of just let him speak to you and kind of follow along with what he is telling you to do. So as I was praying about how to grow in this kind of gentle wisdom and grace, God spoke to me again through his word. And there's a verse that we quote from time to time about being weary. It's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I have read this verse, you know, several times, but here I heard the Lord say, "Learn from me. I want to teach you." And so it wasn't like I had to learn how to figure out how to be gentle and, you know, well-liked by watching things on TV or something. I could actually learn from God. Well, here, I saw that I wanted to have God's wisdom, and I wanted to be sincere and peace-loving and considerate and full of mercy and impartial, just like the verse from James had said. But reading the verses themselves didn't change me. I couldn't just say, "Well, I want that, and now I'm going to do it." Yeah, I tried, but it didn't always work. I still had to interact with other people and see where the tension was. Why was my personality coming off gruff? What had, you know, had something been triggered in me? You know, sometimes my heart might say something, but my face says something else. So there were ways that I would have to continue to interact with people and then go back to God. You know, sometimes I would be argumentative at times when I didn't need to. And sometimes I could just maybe be too loud. Sometimes I just need to learn how to tone it down, at least in public. There's a couple people who can take it. And this is something that I still wrestle with. When I interact with people, it often forces me back to God. Some of you don't know this, but I'm introverted. I actually get worn out when I'm around a lot of people. Plus, I have an anxiety disorder. And so I can, you know, like, it's exhausting being around people. And yet, this is where God has me. And so if there's all these things that play into how we go about our daily lives, and God knows that, and that's why he says, "Come back to me." I had that James verse taped to my treadmill for years, and I thought, well, every time I do my treadmill, I'm going to learn how to be gentle. Well, I tried. But after many years, I think that it's gotten better. You know, I still have to go back to God. I still have to repent. I still have to, my feelings get hurt. I still have to ask for forgiveness and forgive others. But every time I interact with God, he answers. And either in my personal journal writing or as I'm reading, I find him a lot when I'm reading books. When I hear him, when I'm praying, and other opportunities where I just keep on just, you know, saying, "God, are you there? What are you saying about this?" That's when my relationship can grow. And you might interact with God different ways. There's different pathways to God. You might see him in the when you're out in nature, or you might feel him when you're listening to a religious service or Christian music. You know, sometimes I know I talk to somebody who frequently hears him listening to secular music, and I love that because we don't shut down and say, "Well, this is the God thing to do, and now I'm not going to be with God." When we take God with us all the time, he always wants to speak to us. When I come to God time and again, he says, "Dee Dee, I love you. I'm growing you. I will teach you. I will show you. You're not a failure, and I see your heart." How wonderful to be known by God, to be understood and admired. Did you know that God is proud of who you are? In my own life, I have such a longing to be known that way. So now I can both sing and tell of his love because I know of his love for me. This is even true when we don't feel especially happy. We can show God the ugly that we feel or the sadness that we've carried, and he can enter our sorrows. Prophecies even call Jesus a man of sorrows because he knows the deepest parts of us where those sorrows lie. By making relationship personal, we are saying, "Welcome to Jesus." It is it 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 may be welcome to only come through the gate at first. You know, we're like, okay, Jesus, you can come in my front yard. But he'll meet us right where we are, and he'll wait for us to open the door further and further. Jesus is a gentleman. He will meet us, and he will validate us, and he will accept us because he knows us and he adores us, even in the darkest and worst moments. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. The more we experience this kind of intimacy with Jesus, the more our hearts will overflow with worship. Another component in developing roots in God is that we need to keep on asking what he is doing. God is always at work, and he's always doing something. So as we grow in relationship with him, we can ask him to show where he is moving, how he is working, how he feels about different situations, and how we can partner with him. Jesus talked about this partnership in John 5:19. He says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. You see, Jesus lived as a man, fully human on this earth. He relied on the Holy Spirit in him to connect him with the Father and to show him what his Father was doing. Then he could partner with him. We talked about having eyes to see and ears to hear in several of our last messages. And this is why we need them. We need to be able to connect with God. As circumstances arise, we can ask God, what is going on? We can ask how he feels and what he wants to do in our lives in relationship to the circumstances around us, and how he is asking us to partner with revealing the hope of Jesus to the world. Whenever we interact with people, situations, or ideas, we have the opportunity to ask for God's perspective. You know, and that's our whole life. Everything we do in our whole life, we can ask for God's perspective. Now, there's people who take this pretty far, you know, like, God, what do you want me to wear today? God, you know, like, you like these shoes better, those other shoes. And you know what? God bless those people. That's fine. But I'm not saying you have to take it that far. But you could if you wanted, because God loves you, and he'll tell you what kind of shoes he likes, I guess. There's a temptation to look at others, but God isn't necessarily worried about, you know, speaking to us about what he's doing in someone else's life. You know, he might, and then we can intercede and pray for them, but not until we're really sure of what he's doing in our life. You know, what is God really doing in us? How can we reveal the hope of Jesus to others in a way that leads them to him rather than away from him? Jesus wasn't a finger pointer. Look at that sin. What are they doing now? Those people should be condemned. I need to make sure that they know that I don't agree with them. Shame on them. He wasn't afraid of other people. His security wasn't resting on what other people were doing. He's not afraid of people moving into his neighborhood. He's not afraid of them moving into his state. He's not afraid of anybody. He found his security and his significance in his Father. And he refused to try to control other people, even to the point of going to the cross. By asking God what he is doing and joining him, we allow Jesus access to both our hearts and our actions. When we see that we are actually partnering with him and how in like the way that he made us, we can gain appreciation of our own unique gifts and skill mixes and even our personality. And we can take responsibility for shaping the world for good, using and stewarding all those things that God made us to be. This is exciting, challenging, and rewarding. It also gives us great purpose, not to judge the world from afar, but to directly interact with real people and real situations all around us. How marvelous to be a part of God's movement in his kingdom. As we continue to know the King, our awe of him will expand. Thirdly, we need to develop these roots. Where are some areas in your life that you've discovered the hope of Jesus? Let those become umbrellas for what you know of God's character. When you are struggling to hold the things that you know to be true about Jesus until your heart and your mind have become aligned to his, you can hold on to areas in your life that you already know that he has moved you. And that you can know that eventually you will regain that sense of peace and security. When we know that God has rooted us, when we know that he's already worked in our lives, we can have faith that he's going to continue to work in our lives. One area that I have seen God do this in me is the area of control. Now, it's very tempting for me to be a control freak. I like my environment a certain way. I like my plans a certain way. I like situations a certain way. All of these situations tend to, more often than not, fall outside of my control, unfortunately. And so, and I'm sure some of you have had this experience as well. You know, like you think, oh, I got it. Everything's going to be perfect. And then, no, it's not. And it can sometimes cause us to be, you know, really frustrated and anxious. Now, add that to the list, the fact that I've mentioned before that I have this anxiety disorder. And so whereas it's very, like, I would just prefer to at all times manage everybody and control everybody, I really struggle when these things are not able to be, orderly. And there are times, and now actually I've grown a fair amount in this, so you won't necessarily see me flip out most of the time. But there were times when I was a child that it was really bad. And we didn't have any grid for, you know, getting help at the time. Everybody just made fun of me. So there was, at some times I would be so anxious that, like, I couldn't read at school. Like, if I thought some boy liked some other girl, I just, for that, it would take 2 weeks. I would just not be able to read, focus enough to read anything at all in any of my school books. You know, I was a very good auditory learner, so I just, you know, faked it. But it could be really bad. And I would just tend to obsess about certain situations for days. And it's not like something, you know, miraculously changed when I grew up. You know, you learn how to, as many of you have struggled with different things, you just learn how to cope in different ways and try not to let anybody know. And whereas I still do prefer to have things in order, I have now deeply rooted myself in Jesus in this area. Anyone who knows me knows that I can become maybe high strung and my voice might get really high, but I can still function. And part of the reason is because I really know that God is in control. I can enter into Jesus' perspective. And when I am tempted to freak out, I can find my way by saying, you know what? I bet Jesus isn't freaked out about the situation at all. And that really just helps me take a breath and think, you know, I might not know what's going on, but Jesus does. He knows the other side of it. If I just can get my eyes on him, if I can just open my ears to him, he can lead me. Another area where I've developed roots is in knowing God's heart to show love. I can prioritize my words and my actions and my whole life about being rooted in God's love. And so I really do look at my actions. I really do say, am I showing love right now? When I write stuff on social media or when I speak, I am actually asking myself, am I showing love right now? And that's something because I have been rooted in that. I've seen God love me time and again, even when I have failed, even when I have to say, God, I am so sorry. God, that is not how I want to be. God, I know you want me there, but I cannot even go there right now. Finally, I want to share with you about being rooted in forgiveness. Last fall, I was entering a season when I knew God was challenging me in the area of forgiveness. It wasn't like I had like a whole bunch of bitterness, welled up in my heart. But I did have a certain amount of bitterness toward a certain person. And there I was in the level of some of my ministry experiences was increasing, and I knew that there was not going to be any room in my heart for bitterness regarding this situation. And in the situation, someone had deeply and repeatedly caused harm to someone I loved. And so my anger toward this person was a sign of loyalty toward my friend, and I felt like there was not a way that I could move from this, you know, just solid sense of justice in my own anger to a place of forgiveness. And yet God was saying, you better get there quickly. And so I know God. And I said, okay, God, well, help show me. What are you doing? What are you doing? How are you going to change me in this area? And he said, you know, you say you forgive this person, but then you keep telling the story. You keep adding the details to what he's done. And so for me, God was saying, forgiveness means stop telling the story. Don't describe this person's evil anymore. You know, when you do that, you're stirring your heart to bitterness and you're gossiping. And both of those are sins on your part. That's what I'm looking at. Like when you're telling the story, you know, God, when I was telling the story, God wasn't saying, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding. He did that. You know, he was saying, why are you gossiping? Why are you bitter? So by releasing this person to Jesus, my heart could be free of this person's sin, and it also stopped me from sinning. And this is what I know and why I could forgive. First, I know that when a person has not repented from their sins, that it just, sin like does wield death in people. And so I, especially when someone has hurt someone else, it's that hurts. You know, like I always told my kids not to be mean to each other because it would hurt their heart. So I knew that someone had, this person, because they had hurt someone else, they were damaged. They were, it was eating them up. They were not repentant, and I was waiting for them to, you know, have some sort of justice happen, but I knew justice was happening inside them. And then another thing, when we're tempted to, when, you know, like when we're Christians and we think, oh, well, if I forgive their sin, then, you know, if Jesus forgives their sin, then, you know, they're not going to pay for it. Because, you know, we're like, I'll forgive their sin, but Jesus, I don't want you to forgive their sin, but he already did. But in order for someone to really receive Jesus' forgiveness, they have to kind of experience the regret and the remorse of their sin. Because if they don't acknowledge it at that level, they're still suffering in it. And so for me, that was justice enough. I thought, okay, well, if Jesus was going to forgive them, you know, of course he already had, but if they were going to know it, then they would have to like feel that remorse and feel really bad about it. And so I thought, okay, I can forgive. If those two things are true, then I can forgive. And now I don't have to tell the story. You know, I'm trying not to get any pleasure telling the story even as it is. But it's really good because if you can hold on to that, it makes forgiveness so much easier. So I don't have to worry about that anymore. These are good roots to have. And there are others, and you are going to develop your own roots. As we develop these roots, we learn the character and consistency of the one we worship. The words to the prayers sung to music become our own. Next, we need to pay attention where conviction and grace meet. There are times when the Holy Spirit has revealed that he is working in an area of sin in our lives. And we can hear the same word of God preached over and over, and sometimes the soil of our hearts isn't ready for it. And it doesn't mean the Bible isn't true or that God's word doesn't have any power. It just means that God is doing something else in us. It's not an excuse to sin. It's just an acknowledgement of the reality of our hearts. Instead of giving up and trying not to reflect Jesus at all, I just want to encourage you to look to where your hearts are softening. Jesus really loves you, and he loves you right now. And if you've invited him into your heart, he's placed his Holy Spirit in you to be your helper. He wants you to walk more and more in the freedom from sin and pain and shame and guilt. And he will lead you that way if you let him. And this requires trust. And he is patient and will help build that trust in us by showing us time and again that he really is trustworthy. I know for some of us, there are some pretty big hurdles that make it difficult to believe that Jesus is trustworthy. And he knows that. And his mercy and grace are here for us all right now. Sometimes, though, as we're getting to know and trust Jesus more, he begins to highlight areas that he's about to work on. And he begins to put a desire in our hearts to change in those areas. And then he gives us the grace and the power to make those changes. And can you see how this is a different response than if you were just responding to shame? You know, I don't want you to ever leave this church feeling like you should do something because you are ashamed of yourself. Because that is not the heart of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've been, I have a lot of shame things, messages running through my head all the time that don't come from the Lord. And I don't think we need any extra. When conviction and grace meet, Jesus is saying, let's do this together. We can worship and adore the Jesus who loves us both right now in the middle of our sin and imperfections, as well as when he plans to lead us out of them. When we sing about the mercy and grace under which we stand at the foot of the cross, we can embrace that experience as our own with so much gratitude. Next, we need to keep worshiping. In the story of the woman at the well, Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, and he said that he was going to give her water that would keep welling up inside her. John 4:14 says, indeed, the water I give them will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I would like to suggest that the act of worship, and here I'm talking about anything from submitting our lives to Jesus in singing praise and worship, or to just submitting and obeying him, or like maybe being silent and reflecting on God. When we yield our knowledge that any of this will yield to more knowledge of God, and that when this happens, more gratitude will overflow from our hearts. So I would like to suggest that we continue to devote ourselves to God. Set time aside to focus on him. The Greek word for worship means drawing near to kiss. This kind of devotion has a spiritual component to it that grows our hearts. As the Holy Spirit flows through us in worship, we are open to what he is doing and what he is saying and the work he wants to do in our lives. He can sometimes engage our emotions in a way that he doesn't get to when the rest of the world is hustling and bustling around us. Knowing and experiencing God in worship causes life to be renewed and refreshed and to flow deeply from within us. And we may continue to live the full lives to which we have been called. Now, as we continue this sermon series, I'd like to encourage you to pursue growing deeper in the area of worship, that this kind of life may well up from inside of you.